Amen. Thanks, guys. Well, praise God. The Lord is good. Can you say amen?
Amen.
We're glad you chose to get out in this rainy weather and come. Glory to God. And amen. Hey, if you weren't here last Sunday when Dr. Larry Hutton was with us, be sure. You really, really, really owe it to yourself to listen to that message on peace of mind and how to control your emotions and how to have good emotions for the rest of your life.
Amen.
Never have another depressed day. Never have another down day. Amen. You can do it. And he shows you how. And it's a wonderful, wonderful message. You can watch that free on our YouTube channel. And or you can go to our website and then click over to it, I think. But it really, really bless you. I'm still feeding on it, still listening to it, and still looking at my notes and blessed by it tremendously. But anyway, we're glad you're here. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Glory to God. We're going to begin this morning to study the Word of God and preach the Word of God in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, this is part 2 of why I live an obedient life. Why do I live an obedient life? Why should you live an obedient life? You know, not last Sunday, but two Sundays ago, we didn't have service because of the weather. So we you know, just nobody was in here except Caleb and I, Michelle for a little bit. And we did that online only service. And we were talking about why live an obedient life. But the whole service was only 30 minutes long. And, you know, that included welcome and introduction and announcements and taking up the offering. And so I didn't really get out near as much as I wanted to get out on this subject, because that's what I taught on. That was part one, why live an obedient life. And we looked like we had a lot of people listen to it, but a lot of people probably didn't. But again, this is why live an obedient life, part two. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." See, we're not saved by works, but we're created for good works after we're saved, "which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." The Passion Translation says it this way. It says, for by grace you have been saved by faith. Nothing you did could ever earn his salvation, for it was a love gift from God that brought us to Christ. So no one will ever be able to boast, for salvation is never a reward for good works or human striving. Human striving. So salvation is a free gift from God. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Aren't you glad you're saved? Amen. Glory to God. We didn't deserve it, and there is absolutely nothing we could ever do to earn it. All we did was receive it. All we did was accept it by faith. Now, this is important. After, everybody say after.
After
you're saved, we can never deserve or earn God's blessings. And Paul had to deal with this throughout his ministry. If people got saved and, you know, these people came behind him, and especially Jewish believers, and they said, okay, you accepted Jesus. You got to accept Jesus. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior. You got to accept Jesus. But now that you're saved, you got to do all these things, or you're not really saved. So they tried to say that salvation was what Jesus did, plus, you know, living like a Jew and not eating pork and doing all these other things. And Christians throughout the generations have suffered along those same lines. You know they're saved by faith through grace, amen. But then they want to go on to perfection. They want to be holy. They want to be spiritual by their own good actions. So, amen. After we are saved, we can never deserve or earn God's blessings or attain some state of spirituality because of our attempts in the flesh to be holy. And people, like I said, they get into all kind of things. Amen. Paul dealt with this. We still with it today. Thinking it will make them holy and spiritual. Things like being circumcised. You know, they had to have a whole council about that because the Jews said, you're not even saved unless you're circumcised. And they had to have a whole big meeting about that and say, no, you're saved by faith in Jesus, not because you're circumcised. You know, because Gentile believers, you know, they didn't know anything about the Jewish holidays and feast days, but there's people that think you have to be circumcised and that makes you more holy, and that's the way you attain holiness and spirituality after you're saved. Going to church on Sunday, dressing a certain way, not dressing a certain way. And you know, the Word of God addresses some of these issues, but it has nothing to do with a attaining salvation by faith or becoming spiritual. I mean, the Bible does say that people should dress modestly. Amen. But just because you don't wear red doesn't make you holy. You know, old-time Pentecostals thought if you wore red, you were unholy.
I got a red handkerchief on right there. Glory to God.
Wave it in their face. Yeah, guy, I think it was Brother Hagin, might have been Lester Summerall, said he was somewhere overseas and they were all caught up in this stuff and he had on a big red tie and the guy kept looking at his tie, real bright red tie, colorful red tie, and he kept looking at it. He said, I just grabbed it and flung it in his face because I knew how he said, you like my red tie? And the guy said, well, it's kind of worldly, isn't it? We have red usher jackets, maroon. That doesn't make you worldly. It just signifies that you're an usher at Cleveland Christian Fellowship. So dressing is not wearing rings, depriving yourselves of modern day comforts, all kind of people that do that sort of thing, harsh, strict, legalistic observance to rules and regulations based on the law, strict self-denial and self-imposed restrictions, giving up anything that brings you any legitimate pleasure or comfort, observing Jewish holidays, not eating shrimp. I know when I first got saved, people told me I couldn't eat shrimp. I said, well, why? You know, and so you know, and they depend on those things. And so this all has to do with what's called legalism and works. And here's a word, asceticism, which means harsh denial of the body, and you're strict and you're harsh. And, you know, a lot of people, Christians need to learn the difference between repentance and penance. They really do. And we make fun of, you know, like the Catholics because they teach penance, but Christians are just as bad into it. In other words, they do something wrong, and instead of asking God to admitting they missed it and made a mistake and asking Jesus to forgive them, you know, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Instead of that, they say, no, I got to suffer for 2 or 3 days. I got to pay for my mistakes. I got to make myself feel really bad. I got to be ashamed, and I've got to atone for my sins. You know, I've got to read my Bible enough and do some extra praying. And then after 3 or 4 days, when I've atoned enough and suffered enough, then okay, now you can forgive me, God. That's about as far as from grace as you could possibly get. But that's how a lot of Christians think. Amen. And see, when these things are done, some of these things, there's some basis of truth in some of these things. Some of them are just total foolishness. But when these things are done in an attempt to overcome wrong desires, you know, to help you not sin. Or when they're done to earn God's favor or to become spiritual, they are just a fleshly attempt to be righteous and sanctified apart from the grace of God. Amen? I mentioned that I was thinking about that right before the service. That's why I was looking this up. Repentance versus penance. You know, God's grace, this is from Reverend Tony Cook, I like this. He said, God's grace in the death of Jesus on the cross makes repentance possible for the Christian, makes repentance possible, not unnecessary. Amen. Confession brings liberty, releasing overcoming power, and forgiveness and cleansings are received with joy. So I have wrote down just my own notes here. When a Christian repents and says, I'm sorry, I missed it, forgive me, Father, he doesn't violate the grace of God, he takes advantage of it. Amen. Praise God. But glory to God. Amen. We're not righteous. We're not sanctified by these things. All these types of things are just man's self-striving attempt to make himself holy. Glory to God. So anytime we do anything, even something good, it's good that you're in church this morning. If you serve somebody and help somebody, you're doing a good thing. If you were on the praise team or serving as an usher, you're doing a good thing. When you read your Bible, you're doing a good thing. When you pray, you're doing a good thing. But anytime we do anything, even if it's something good, in an attempt to get God to do something for us because we've done something for Him, it's wrong. It's not grace. It's works. Anytime we do anything in an attempt to get God to do something for us because we're so holy and we're so deserving because of the things we do is not grace. It's works. It's an attempt to be right and holy and worthy and sanctified apart from Jesus, and that cannot be done. So Paul told the Galatians, because they were dealing with this type of thing, in Galatians 2:21, he says, listen, I do not set aside. That means I don't frustrate. I don't reject. What's he talking about? He said, now, remember, they're caught up in all these do's and don'ts and harshness and legalism and works and observing this day and that day. He said, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. My cross reference said, then Christ died for nothing. See, he's trying to shock them a little bit. He's saying, if you think you're made holy after you got saved because you don't eat this and because you observe this holy day and because you're so strict on the flesh and so legalistic, he said, then there's no reason for Jesus to die on the cross. If you could be righteous and sanctified on your own, then what a waste. Of course, I'm sure they're going, oh, no, we're not saying that. Amen. And then writing to the Colossians, who were also dealing with these same issues, he says, these things, all these things we've been talking about, these works in the flesh, he says, these things, indeed, he said, you know, these things where people are trying to be righteous and spiritual and sanctified. He said, these things indeed have the appearance of self-imposed religion. They're not true religion. They indeed, this is Colossians 3:23. He said, these things have the appearance of self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but they are of no value against the indulgences of the flesh. In other words, if I take this ring off, it doesn't help me control my flesh. Doesn't do one thing. If I wear, you know, a bun in my hair, that doesn't make me holy. Doesn't help me not hate you. Amen? Not in the least. If I eat shrimp or don't eat shrimp, I like it boiled, fried, sauteed. Doesn't do one thing as far as making me spiritual. The Amplified Classic said, such practices have indeed the outward appearance that popularly passes for wisdom in promoting self-imposed rigor of devotion and delight in self-humiliation and severity of discipline of the body. That's asceticism. But they are of no value in checking the indulgence of the flesh, lower nature. Instead, they do not honor God, but serve only to indulge the flesh. Not only does it not make you righteous and not cause you to be holy, it doesn't help you, you know, overcome sin. The Living Bible simply says, these rules may seem good, for rules of this kind require strong devotion and are humiliating and hard on the body, but they have no effect when it comes to conquering a person's evil thoughts and desires. They only make him proud. Amen? So, now listen, because I want to give some balance here. There is very much for a place of biblical self-denial or Christian self-denial. You got your pen, I want you to write this down. I want you to give you a definition of what it means to deny self or take up your cross and follow after me or crucify the flesh. Biblically, Christian self-denial is simply enthroning Christ above self. Amen. Enthroning Christ above self. That's self-denial. Glory to God. In other words, you give up your ambitions, you give up your dreams, you give up your desires, you give up your plans, you give up your fleshly wants and desires, and you say no to the flesh in order to fully follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You deny anything that stands in the way of Jesus being absolute Lord of your life. Praise God. You know, some people don't fully follow Jesus because that gets in the way of doing what they want to do. In other words, they're not willing to deny themselves. They don't want to follow Jesus. They don't want to, you know, because that gets in the way of doing some things I want to do. I'll follow him to a certain level or to a certain point, but, you know, I'm going to put my hobby or my pursuit or my love or my whatever above that. But we should be willing to give up or deny anything that keeps us from following Jesus, not give up Jesus to follow something else. Amen? Glory to God. So we are made right with God. Amen. And we have God's favor already. And we can live holy lives because of our faith in what Jesus did for us on the cross. And we walk in the light of that, then the power of the Holy Spirit helps us and we overcome. But it's all by grace. And, you know, I didn't mean to teach on grace here, but that all being said, you know, then why should we obey God? I mean, why should we live holy lives, as the Bible teaches? Why should we do good works? And the Bible has a lot to say about doing good works. Why should we do any of those things? So we're teaching on and talking about why, amen, we should, as the Bible clearly teaches, why we should live a holy life, why we should have good works, and most importantly, why we should obey God. Well, the number reason I obey God is because I love Him. I obey God because I love Him. Amen. He's the Lord of my life, and I want to please Him, and I want to do what He tells me to do. I obey Him. So look at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. I'm going to read something, a commentary from Andrew Womack here. Because this is, you know, because we're going to read in a minute John 14, 15, where Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Glory to God. But to make a point here that I think is important, 1 John 2, chapter 2:3. Amen. 1 John 2:3. "Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments." Now listen carefully, because I think there's something here we need to see. Andrew Womack in his Living Word commentary. Amen. He says, "Religion has so ground into our heads the lie that right standing with God is earned by our actions. Scriptures like this are almost always interpreted as the exact opposite of what's really being said. This verse is not saying that keeping God's commandments causes us to know Him. It's the exact opposite. Knowing God, not just intellectually, but experientially, will cause us to keep His commandments." Slight distinction, but it's the difference between legalism and grace, really. And so the next verse says, "He who says, 'I know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Again, Brother Andrew says, again, knowing God will cause us to keep God's commandments, not vice versa. Next verse, verse 5. "But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him," or has been completed in him. "By this we know that we are in him." So Andrew said, just as in the two previous verses, this verse is stressing that knowing God produces righteous living, not the other way around. In other words, we don't try to keep all these rules and regulations and be harsh and observe this day, and that means we know God. No, but if you know God, amen, then you'll keep His commandments, not men's commandments, but His commandments. So it is not by keeping the Word of God that we come into the love of God, but once we experience the love of God, that will cause us to keep God's instructions. The points I've made in the two previous footnotes are an example of spiritual dyslexia. Dyslexia, of course, is a physical condition where a person sees things backwards. As the dyslexic person sees the word God as dog. How many of you know there's a big difference between God and dog? Likewise, people with spiritual dyslexia see actions as the key to relationship with God, when the truth is godly actions are the result of a relationship with God. Amen. And so John 14, 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And then down in that chapter in John 14, 21, he says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me." Amen. So strict observance to commandments and legalistically following a bunch of rules, sometimes man-made rules, and severe discipline of bodies doesn't mean we love God or know God, or it doesn't make us love God or make God love us. But if we truly love God, we will obey His commandments. And when He talks about His commandments, He's not talking about the Old Testament law. He's not talking about the Ten Commandments. He's talking about keeping His words, keeping His instructions, keeping His sayings, keeping what He's taught us. And what the Bible says in Genesis to Revelation is what Jesus told us. Jesus is the living Word of God. Glory to God. So true love for God. True love. Everybody say true love. True love. True love for God. Amen. Results in obedience to His commandments, His sayings, His instructions. Glory to God. And so I obey God because I love Him. I obey God because I want to please Him. I obey God because I want to follow Him and live for Him. You know, I owe Him everything. He's everything to me. I love Him above and more than anything else. And I love Him above and more than everyone else. And I love Him more than and above self. That's the big one that gets in the way sometimes. See, so I love God more than everyone. I love God more than everything. And I love God more than self. Hallelujah. I said, that's the big one. I said, that's the big one that stands in the way of people. So I obey Jesus because I love him. Can you say amen? Amen. And then number two, I obey God. I obey his principles. I obey his Jesus' sayings, his teachings, his words, because it benefits my relationships with others. It makes me a blessing to other people. You know, back in John 14 and John 13, where Jesus is giving his last instructions to his disciples right before he dies on the cross, one of the things he says is, a new commandment I give you, that is, that you love one another. And then over in 1 John 3:23, he says this, and this is God's commandment, that we believe on his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. Praise God. Well, if I'm obeying God because I love him, then I'll keep his commandment of love. And if I love you, that makes me a better friend to you. That means I won't do anything to hurt you. I won't do anything to harm you. I'll treat you right. I won't be hard to live with. Amen. Glory to God. And I won't say anything that would hurt you. I won't do anything that would hurt you. Glory to God. And not only that, but not only will I, you know, not do anything to hurt you, but I'll look after your interest. You know, the Word of God says not to look out for your own interest. It actually says to put other people's interest and concerns above your own. So it's not just a matter of me. I don't want to do anything to hurt you. But beyond that, above that, how can I help you? How can I bless you? I'm interested in, I have your best interest. If you're walking in love, see, that's your attitude. I have your best interest at heart. I want to do what's good for you, not just what's good for me. Can you say amen? Amen. Glory to God. So that makes my relationship with you better because I'm obeying God. It makes me a better person, makes me a blessing to others. So when I obey God's commandments, to love others, it improves all my relationships and makes me a better friend. Brother Hagin said this. This is, if you don't get anything at all else out of this message, get this. He said, I've trained myself through the years to think like this. How is what I'm about to say or to do going to affect the other fellow? How is what I'm about to say or do going to affect the other fellow? Love works no ill to anyone. Well, that's Romans 13:10. Modern translations say love works no harm to anyone. Love works no harm to anyone. Is what I'm about to say or do going to hurt the other person? If it is, then I cannot say it or I cannot do it. See, that's mature love. That's mature love. So much of the time our teaching on love is all about, you got to forgive all those terrible, wicked, rotten people that have done you so dirty. And it's true, we do need to forgive others if they mistreat us in some kind of way. But we should also focus on how we treat them and make sure we're not the one causing offense. Amen? So I have a message years and years ago. I preach it every once in a while in one form or another. It says, love doesn't take offense, but love doesn't give offense. Are you listening to me? Praise God. So we should also focus on how we treat others and make sure we're not doing anything that would hurt them. Now, when Brother Hagin said that, because I want to give you something here that will help you. He went on to say, listen carefully, he went on to say, don't misunderstand me. I'm far from perfect. In other words, he made mistakes in this area at times. He said, I'm far from perfect. I've missed it. But when I see that I've missed it in my love walk, as fast as I could, I repented and got right back into walking in the love of God. But I encourage you with all my heart this morning to adopt this philosophy and to begin to train yourself, as Brother Hagin said, and to adopt this. What philosophy? This philosophy. How is what I'm about to say or do going to affect the other fellow? You know, I've known people. They really do take the attitude, something's going on. You know, maybe it's some kind of family issue and a will's involved and so forth. And, oh, my dear Lord, we've seen some ugly things. And people say, well, now I'm just trying to do what's right for me and my family. But what they're doing is going to hurt the other fellow. But they take the approach, I'm just trying to do what's right for me and my family. I need to dam up this water because we need water here. Yeah, but everybody below you is not going to get water because you dammed it up. I'm not trying to hurt anybody. I'm just doing what's best for me. Best for me. If what you're doing hurts somebody else, then it's not walking in love. So we need to adopt the philosophy. I want to say it to you. I want you to get it. How is what I'm about to say or do going to affect the other fellow? Love works no ill to anyone. Is what I'm about to say or do going to hurt the other person? If it is, then I cannot say it or do it. Can you say amen? Amen. What a difference that would make in our lives. What a difference it would make in us being in our relationships. in our country, in our nation, in our churches. And of course, when we live like that, it keeps the door closed on the devil. Well, that's kind of a big deal, don't you think? Now, a third reason I obey God is because obedience to God's word and instructions and principles produces blessings in my life. The smartest thing you can do in life is do what God tells you to do. If God tells you to go over there, there's where the protection is. There's where the favor is. There's where your productiveness is. There's where you'll be fulfilled. There's where you'll be happy. There's where you'll be blessed. And so it's the smartest thing I can do. That's why we call biblical principles wisdom principles. Because when you act wisely, as God told Joshua, I want you to meditate my word just so you can sit at home like an egghead and say, I know the word. No, I want you to meditate my word so that you'll go out and practice it and do it. So, because when you do it, you're acting wisely. And when you act wisely, it brings about good success and prosperity in your life. And I'm not just talking about physical things. I'm talking about, you know, financial things. You want to prosper in your marriage? Prosper being a parent? Be successful in your relationship. Be successful in whatever it is that you're called to do in life. Glory to God. So again, obedience to God's words and instructions and principles produces blessings in my life. When I tithe and give, those are biblical principles and teachings and sayings. When I tithe and give with the right motive in faith, then I am blessed financially and materially. If I do what the Word of God tells me to do about parenting, then I'm successful in that area. If I do what the Word of God tells me to do about my marriage, then I'm successful in that area. If I do what the Word of God tells me to do about my mind and thoughts, then I'm successful in that area. And that's true of all areas. Obeying the Word of God is acting wisely. And when you act wisely, you experience good success. Hallelujah. Glory to God. See, obeying God profits me. That's not my main reason for doing it, but it profits me. It blesses me. James says the doer of the word is blessed. Sometimes we reduce that to just being, you know, believing what God's word to experience some promise. But we're to do God's word in all areas. God's word tells us to be a servant, to be humble, to not be proud. See, all of that produces blessings in your life. It tells us to forgive others, whatever it is. In 1 Timothy 4:8, it says bodily exercise profits a little. It has value here on the earth, it has value for a while, but it says, but godliness, what is godliness? It's living for God, it's obeying God. Godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. And so obedience benefits me and then beyond that, this is something else now. Obedience benefits me when I face some kind of challenge or test or storm of life. When I do what the Word of God tells me to do in the middle of a test, in the middle of temptation, in the middle of when I'm facing difficulty, then I always overcome. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So Jesus said, you know, he said, when you hear and obey or do my sayings. Now, right before that, he said, why call me Lord and do not the things I tell you to do? Then he goes on to tell that passage we're real familiar with. He said, when you are a hearer of the word and a doer of the word you hear, of my sayings, he says, what does that mean? That means when you obey what he says do, then you will not be defeated and not be overcome by the storms of life. Your house will stand when you obey his sayings. So when somebody is coming against you and attacking you, see, and talking bad about you, and you respond in kindness and you respond in love and you pray and you do what the Word of God tells you to do, then you're going to overcome. See, it's not just standing on some promise. That's part of being a doer of the Word, a very important part, extremely important part, but it's obeying all of His Word. So obeying God is the smartest thing to do. It's the right thing to do. It's what Christians should want to do. Can you say amen? Look at Psalms 1 with me a second here, and let's look at this. Psalms 1. It's been a long time since we looked at this scripture. You might have. But Psalms 1 says, blessed. How many of you want to be blessed? Three of you. Hallelujah. Blessed is the man, blessed is the woman who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. See, the counsel of the ungodly or the wicked will tell you to do the wrong thing. Their counsel is to do things that disobey God. It's not in line with his sayings and his teachings. So blessed is the man who, you know, who walks not in that. You listen to them and do what they tell you to do instead of obeying God. He He says, you won't be blessed. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. That's a little blind to us. What does it mean? He doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. That means you don't join in with them. You don't associate with them and listen to their counsel. I tell you, if they treat you that way, I tell you what I'd do. I'd go down there and give them a piece of my mind. Well, you only have so many pieces, so you better hold back on that a little bit. Amen. See, the world says promote self, seek revenge, look out for number one, demand your rights. Anytime anything goes wrong, get in worry, fear, get anxious, don't trust God, don't believe God. No, you don't want to walk in those ways. But he says, but, verse number two, his delight is in the law of the Lord, or you could say the word of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. Amen. Listen, the purpose of meditating in the word is so that you will know what to do. So that you will go out and so that you will believe the word and so that you will obey the word. So that you will, by faith, be obedient to the word of God. So I want to meditate in the word of God and get it deep into my spirit so I know what God's saying to me and what God says about every situation in life and how I should act and how I should behave and what I should believe and think and what attitudes I should have and so forth. So I meditate in the word of God so that I will know God's word, so that I will believe God's word, and most importantly, so that I'll be a doer of the word that I hear. That produces verse number three. This person shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And see, a tree planted by the rivers of water, he says, brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Like a tree that prospers because it's planted by the rivers of water, you will prosper. Well, amen. The person who obeys the word of God gets the benefits of verse number three. Now, Jeremiah chapter 17, look at that. We're going to look at verse 7 in a minute, guys, for the overhead. Jeremiah chapter 17 gives us some insight about a tree planted by the rivers of water. Amen. Think of a tree that's in the middle of the desert. Nothing but sand. But this tree is planted right by an oasis. So it doesn't matter that it's in a desert. Doesn't matter how much heat it faces. Doesn't matter that there's a drought and hasn't rained in the desert for months and months and months. He's right beside an oasis, and its roots go down and draws water from that oasis. So that tree flourishes and is green and produces fruit even in a difficult situation. Amen. So Jeremiah 17:7 says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. That's a person that's a doer of the word of God, that's obeying the word of God by faith, and whose hope is in the Lord. Verse 8, for he shall be like a tree planted by the water, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes. Glory to God. But its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. It just keeps on thriving. It just keeps on being blessed. It just keeps on being prosperous, even though it's facing a hard time. Heat and drought for a tree can kill it. Heat and drought for a tree symbolizes it's going through a difficult time. It's going through a hard time. The imagery here is of a tree planted by the waters that even though it's in the middle of a hard time, heat doesn't bother it. Drought doesn't bother it. Right in the middle of that difficult time, it remains green and fruitful and thrives. And it's a picture of us, that when we are obedient to the word, when we believe the word of God, when we are doers of the word of God, when we act on the word of God, I obey God because it blesses me. I believe God because it blesses me. Glory to God. So I don't get in fear when I face a difficult time or a test or a challenge. I'm not afraid of drought. I don't become worried and anxious and get all frantic-y and not know what to do. Glory to God. No, I'm like a tree. I'm like a tree planted by the rivers of living water. When you believe God and obey God, even when we face difficult times, you will not fear, you'll not be anxious, and you will overcome, and you will thrive, and you'll prosper. Amen. Hallelujah. So acting on God's word, obeying God's word. Everybody say, I should obey God's word. Obeying his commandments and instructions, whether that's to forgive or to humble yourself or don't talk bad about other people or to believe what he says instead of believe what your circumstances are, walk by faith and not by sight, or serve others or give or whatever it is, profits me. It profits me. and causes me to be a blessing to others. If I'm profited and I'm blessed, I can bless you. Amen. And then, and I'm going to skip this one because I want to spend a whole message on this one, but I want to throw it in here before we close here real quick. Obeying God's word keeps the door shut on the devil. Amen. When I obey God's word, it keeps the short on the devil and doesn't allow him access into my life. And like I said, next time we're going to spend the whole service on that. So that's another reason I obey God, is because it shuts the door on the devil. Glory to God. You know, it really is easy to obey God when we love him and are submitted to him. When Jesus is really Lord of our lives, it's the easiest thing in the world. But you see, the heart of a problem is a problem of the heart. Amen? And so when we get that straight, then it's the easiest thing in the world to obey God. I love God. I want to obey. I obey God because, man, he's telling me what to do this for my benefit. It's going to bless me. I'm going to obey God because I want to be a blessing to other people. I want to obey God because I want to keep the door shut on the devil. So we should listen intently and carefully to every word that God has to say. And we should accept it as the truth. And we should strive to obey it. Can you say amen? Glory to God. Obeying God makes us better husbands, makes us better wives, makes us better parents, makes us better friends, makes us better citizens, makes us better church members, makes us better employees, makes us better employers, makes us a better leader, makes us a better follower. It makes me a better person. Glory to God. And so because I love him, I'm reminded of that scripture. Isaiah 1, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. And so I willingly and obediently obey him and keep his word. Glory to God for all these different reasons. Can you say amen? Amen. Let's stand together. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise God. Hallelujah. Say the Lord is good. And his mercy. His mercy to me endures forever. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I like that, don't you? That tree's right there by the water. I don't care that there's drought out there. I don't care how hot it is today. That's not going to burn me up. That's not going to destroy me. My roots are going right into the river, and it's causing me to thrive. It's causing me to be green. It's causing me to flourish. Ooh, that's a picture of you when you obey the word of God. Amen. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus. Why wouldn't you? Why wouldn't you? Glory to God. Blessed is the man who doesn't listen to the counsel of the wicked and the ungodly. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. But meditates day and night in the word of God so that he might go out and be a doer of the word. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I really feel like somebody needs to hear this morning. Why don't you? I know what it's like. I was as a young Christian. When I say a young Christian, I mean I'm talking about as young in age, physical age, 10 years old, 12 years old, 14 years old, 17 year olds. Even though I had a desire to serve God, man, I was so caught up in legalism and works, and man, I was going to be perfect. Because, you know, some people are kind of self-righteous, but I couldn't just say, no, I'm doing pretty good, so God loves me and accepts me, and I'm righteous, and I'm going to heaven because I got a lot of brownie points with God because I'm so good. But you see, when I compared myself to God, I realized, as the Bible teaches, I fell short of the glory of God. So I just felt horrible. And the harder I tried, the more guilty I became. And when I did make a mistake, I learned later, see, as I learned, but I didn't know it this time. I learned later just to say, God, I missed it. I missed it. I'm sorry. Forgive me. And receive his beautiful forgiveness. But no, I'd do penance, sometimes for 6 months. I'd still go to church, but I felt like the lowest, I felt like as a Christian, I wasn't just scraping the bottom of the barrel. I was under the barrel, and the barrel was on top of me. I was just a low worm that he couldn't stand to be around, that he just, I was just so horrible and so wicked. And so I'd go to church, and I'd go to the altar, and I'd rededicate my life to God. But when I rededicated my life to God, to me, that meant, now I'm going to be perfect. but I might last an hour and a half. Sometimes only 10 minutes. Then I just feel horrible and feel like I had to pay for my sins and atone for my sins. And don't be like the guy that somebody asked him, why are you going to heaven? He goes, well, every day. He said, if I've done a pretty good day and done pretty good, he said, I put up a white star. You know, if I had a bad day, I put up a black star. And when I die, if there's more white stars than black stars, then I'll get to go to heaven. Now, we laugh at that and we mock that, but I tell you, a lot of Christians live that way after they get saved. God blesses me and God uses me and God will answer my prayers based on how many white stars I have versus how many black. No, it's all based on Jesus and what he did for us. And that's not the way to overcome sin. Glory to God. So why don't you give up penance and just operate in repentance? Judge yourself when you miss it. Amen. Get right back in. You're already righteous, but get your fellowship restored and just keep growing and growing. And if you know, you don't be like I was. You know, you don't grow very much when you're backslidden. See, because I'd go to church and carry my Bible around. I'd even carry my Bible on top of my books at school. I never read it, but I carried it with me everywhere I went. But when you fall in love with Jesus and you believe his word instead of your feelings, glory to God. I went to the altar so much, I wore out my rededicator. And I just learned to believe that Jesus loved, what it boils down to is I believe Jesus loved me, that he accepted me, that I truly was forgiven because of what Jesus did for me on the cross. And I can walk in the light of that. Can you say amen? Oh, glory to God. Say, I love you, Lord. I obey you because I love you. I want to please you. Your will be done in my life, not mine. I'm willing to surrender or give up anything that stands in the way of my relationship with you. I love you more than self and more than anything else. In Jesus' name. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Anything you have? Anything you have something? Come ahead. I knew somebody had something right near me.
I just wanted to share this testimony. It came to me before you start preaching, but I was like, I'm going to give him this time. And I feel like I have the mic a lot because of being on stage. So, but this happened around Christmas, and it was really cool. But leading into Christmas, But I took the kids out of school. We have three kids in school, and I never do that. So much so that I had two of the three teachers text me, is everything okay? One teacher thought they offended me. I was like, no, I'm fine. Everything's fine. I just wanted to take them out of school. I was like, we're going to go. They had money to spend that they had saved, and I was like, we'll go spend our money, and I had some stuff to sell and things. So we went and did that, and very abnormal for me, but I was like, it's fine. She was even concerned. The mom was like, is everything okay? Everything's fine. I just want to take them out. So we went and did that. And then we went to DQ and got lunch, which, again, don't ever do. I never go to DQ. So we're doing that, and I was about to go to the grocery store, and I was just like, you know, it was around Christmas, and so things have been a little tight just because you're spending more money, and so I was already thinking, like, okay, I'm going to try to do this, try to do that, to kind of just keep the budget low, whatever. But I was like, I'm not going to stress. I'm going to go. I'm going to get what I need. I'm not going to stress about it. It'll be okay. Well, wouldn't you know, there was a little old lady there that came up and gave me $100. And she said, the Lord wants you to have this. I just started crying. She was like, oh, no, no, it's fine. It's okay. You just take it. I was like, no, thank you. I really appreciate it. But what I thought was really cool was because I had my kids with me, they saw that and they heard her say that. And Jeremiah goes, so God wanted you to have that money. I was like, he did. And he just meant a lot for me because I had to be obedient that day to do something that was different for me and to inconvenience my day and say, you know what, we're going to do this. She had to be obedient to God to give me that money. And because of that, my kids now have a memory of somebody coming up to me and saying, God wanted you to have this money before we went to the store. And that testimony has just, that situation has just been with me just every day, really, because, you know, the Lord sees you, and he sees your day, and he has a way that you could go, and he has a way of obedience for your day. But there's also the permissible will, right, where it's, you don't obey God, but it's fine. It's, you know, it's permissible, but it's not the perfect will of God. And so that's just been something on my heart since that moment of just, even in the little things, be obedient. In the little things, if the Lord says, you know what, go this way, don't drive down that way, go this way. Well, Lord, this is, no, go down this way. You do it. If God says, I know you go to this grocery store, but go to this one today. Just do it. And if nothing happens, great. Wonderful. I would much rather be driving down the road and obey God and go down this way and nothing happened than to disobey God and go down this way. And it's like, you know, who knows? But it's obeying God in the little things and the big things that make a difference. So.
Amen. Amen. Can you say amen? How many times have you heard a little word like that and it resulted in unbelievable, miraculous provision and blessings for you in your life?
Too many to count.
Yeah, too many to count. Because Tony's real good at that. I mean, the Lord says a little thing to him, he follows after that, and then boom, some great blessing comes through his life. Give a small amount, then we're talking about thousands and thousands and thousands. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, glory to God, as we're dismissed this morning, always remember, the Lord is good. His mercy endures forever. Jesus is Lord, and we walk by faith and not by sight. God bless you. You're dismissed. Thank you, Lord Jesus.